This is a record of two tribes, actually two and a half tribes of the children of Israel who had promised to go forward across the Jordan River, leave their families and their cattle behind, fight against the Canaanites, and that after the battles were won, they would come back, and they made this promise, and Moses is talking to them in verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. This land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This is a time of New Year's resolution. I thought it's something that we need to bring to your attention as your pastor, that the God places a solemnity on any vows that we take, any determinations that we want to do for the Lord. And he warns us here, if you'll not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes we're kind of flippant into things, and especially in serving the Lord, we want to do better, and this year we're going to do more than we've done in the past, and we make these promises sometimes maybe just to ourselves. But don't forget, the Lord knows the heart. And he's showing us the seriousness of making a vow or a determination or a resolution, whatever you want to call it. Of failing to do that after you've determined that it's best for you, it's something you want to do, it'll help you spiritually. And the warning is, and the title of my message is found from this section of Scripture, be sure your sins will find you out. I believe this is something that we all need, because we're living in a time when so many things are placed in our way from doing what we know we ought to do. The Lord's Day, you know how serious the Lord's Day is? I think you know that. Look at the Old Testament, the references to those who violated the Lord's Day and the serious things that happened because of that. A man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day was stoned to death. Now, God's not our enemy. He's our friend. God loves us as his children, and even those that are lost. But the Sabbath day is the Lord's. And yet, how many times do we find reasons? I'm trying to be generous. To avoid the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And they're not really something that needs to be done on the Lord's day. God reminded Israel that 6 days you shall work and labor, and the seventh day is the Lord's. The seventh day is the Lord's. Now, as your pastor and the leader of this church, it's my responsibility to remind you that quite often. And I do. I hope that I'll continue to do that. But God tells Israel, when you determine to do something and you make a commitment to do something and you don't do it, it's sin against the Lord. And so, with that in mind, I want to look into the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. I'm going to give you an example of this very thing later on in the life of Israel. That doesn't directly relate to those three tribes. By the way, I will say, to their credit, they did exactly what they promised. They did go in and help all of Israel to win the battle, and then they went back to their families after the battle was won. You see, God does make a way. God makes a way for us to obey him. It's our own foolish reasoning, our own way of excusing ourselves that gets us to avoid what God says for us to do. But look at this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And this is a good example, I believe, of what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat, his son of Asa, who was a good king, but he wasn't perfect. Now, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, look at this. And strengthened himself against Israel. He began to strengthen himself against the northern tribes who were constantly tormenting them, taking their cities, fighting against them. So the first thing he did was he strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Verse 4, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. I want to stress that. How much you need that in your life. In every decision you make, in every commitment you make. You need to be sure of this as much as in you is. That the Lord is with you. He'll keep you from making some childish decisions that satisfy you and go against openly the word of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, the Bible says of him, the Lord was with him. Because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. He didn't seek the ways of the world. He sought the way of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That's a blessing. That's something that everyone in this building that's saved by the grace of God ought to want in your life. You ought to want the Lord with you in everything you do. But let's read further. Verse 4. But sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. That's something we should do. We walked in his commandments. Not after the doings of Israel. And verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Which you see, secondly, because of his attitude, because of the desires of his heart, because of that he wanted to do, the Lord established his kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. You see the result of this. He was committed to the Lord. He wanted to keep the word of the Lord. He wanted to do the things of God, and God blessed him. Let's read further. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That certainly ought to be a part of our life. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world. Whether we admit it or not, that's things that gives us trouble in doing the simplest things that God tells us to do. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to the princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. He began to spread the word of God in the kingdom that God had established for him. He sent teachers out that the people might know the word of God. That's my responsibility. It's the responsibility of the teachers. It's really the responsibility of this church that we might know the word of God. And then when we know it, we need to do it. And if we don't do it, then my title comes right quickly into effect. Be sure your sins shall find you out. But let's read on. I want to skip to verse number 10 now. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around about Judah. They were afraid to attack Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Here he is in a state where he's being blessed. He loves God. He's doing the things that God has established him to do and taught him to do. And God has put a cease to the wars around him. Now, if you look back, you'll see that there was constant wars when his father was king. Israel, particularly the northern tribes, were attacking him and taking the cities. Asa took some of them back. But during this time, the Bible says the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Notice that. Against who? Jehoshaphat, not Judah. The Word of God doesn't mention Judah, but it mentions the leader. I wish you knew the burden that a man of God has for those that he has a responsibility and a privilege to teach and preach to. Because God holds the leader responsible. I know that. I fear that. I feel that. The things that you do as church members are a reflection on my ministry. Let's read further. Verse 11, also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store, places to store up the abundance of the things that God was giving them because of his faithfulness. Now that leads us into chapter 18. Just turn your page, probably. Verse 1, chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. We've tried to establish that in your minds. When a man serves God, you read in the book of the Proverbs, when the ways of a man please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Don't you know that applies to us? God never changes. When our ways please the Lord, he'll make our enemies to be at peace with us. Oh, it pays to serve God. It pays to have the right contrite attitude to love God as we ought to, because he blesses us. But notice in this same last part of verse 1, he had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Who's Ahab? Most of you know who Ahab was. Ahab was the husband of Jezebel, for one thing. You probably know who Jezebel is. If you don't know who Ahab is, you probably know, you've heard of Jezebel, surely. She was a wicked woman. She caused Ahab to be more sinful than he was by his own nature. What does this mean? He joined affinity with Ahab. Well, very simply, and you can read this in your concordances if you want to, but it simply means he began to marry the northern tribes. As a matter of fact, I believe he sought this, it appears, that his own son married a daughter of Ahab. That seemed like a small thing. But what does the New Testament teach us about that? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? We have example after example after example in the nation of Israel and the Judah, in the Old Testament, and even in the patriarchs, of the danger of doing what the New Testament specifically tells us, don't do this, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that's the word of the Lord. That's what God, that's what his perfect will is for us to do. But Ahab had a daughter, and Jehoshaphat had a son. And they married, and we'll say more about that later because it's the beginning of something really evil for the nation of Judah. Be sure your sins will find you out. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He loved the Lord. He established the things of God. But when it came to his family, he became lax. He went against the teachings that God had given to Israel, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Chapter 21, of this book. Let's turn there quickly, verse 14 through 18. Chapter 21, verse 14. I'm giving you the wrong passage. Bear with me just a minute. Well, I've lost the passage. I've got it written down here, but it's not the right one. I'll tell you what happened. This is a record of the result of Jehoshaphat joining affinity with Ahab. Ahab was wicked. We could turn back in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 16. The Bible says that he was the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. He was extremely wicked. And he had a daughter. And the next king of Judah would be the son of Jehoshaphat, who married this girl. Now, I don't know people's lives. I don't know situation. I don't get into that. But I'll tell you this. God knows the hearts. He knows when we get a little bit slack and we begin to make compensation for our daughters. I've seen it happen in preachers' lives. I've seen it happen in church members' lives. It's a danger. The Word of God doesn't change because of our family. The Word of God is always true. He's in a state where he has no war. He has riches in abundance. God is with him. God has made the situation where there's no war against Judah. But he makes affinity with Ahab. I can't read all this. I'm not going to. But in chapter 19... if you know anything about this, you know that because of joining affinity with Ahab, then he's drawn into a war that Ahab is pushing. And he's talked into going by this wicked Ahab. The Bible tells us he knew enough. One of the reasons that he should have known better, before he would go into war, he asked for the prophet of God to come and instruct him in what to do. And what did the prophet say? He said, Ahab's going to die in this battle. And he was the only prophet of all the prophets of Israel. He's the only prophet that stood up against this war and this battle that Jehoshaphat is entering into. Nosing into because he made affinity with Ahab through marriage. What happens? He nearly died. Because Ahab sent him into the battle with the robes of a king, trying to draw these wars, these people that are warring against him, the Syrians, draw them to him. And he cries out and the Lord delivers him. But this is one of the passages in verse 33 of chapter 18. But a certain man drew a bow at a venture. You've heard me preach on this. You've heard others preach. A man just drew a bow at a venture. He just drew his bow back with an arrow in it. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to the chariot, turn thine hand and thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Now let me tell you how serious it was, what Jehoshaphat got into. God was determined. And the prophet revealed this to Jehoshaphat. God was determined that Ahab was going to die in this battle. He'd already determined that. And yet he went with him. Verse 34, chapter 18. The battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in the chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Jehoshaphat was spared by the grace of God. And I know there's times in our life when we do dumb things. We do things we know are against the Word of God. But we do them anyway because of whatever reason. We can make up excuses as fast as a dog can trot, as the saying goes. We always have an excuse for what we're doing, but bottom line, we disobey God to do it. Now in chapter number 19, I want you to see this. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. God spared him. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Because of this intermarrying between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, there was something strong here that drew Jehoshaphat to fall into this battle. He knew better, but he did it anyway. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Be sure your sins shall find you out. When you look at verses 6 through 10 of the same chapter, and he said to the judges, this is Jehoshaphat, God spared him. He said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who's with you in the judgment. The Lord's with you if you'll do these things. God spared him. The prophet rebuked him. And Jehoshaphat gets his self straightened out somewhat. Not only did he send me out to read the Word of God, to teach him the Word of God, now he sends out judges to judge righteous judgment, all the way down through verse 10. And we're not going to read that because I don't think it adds much to the message. But when you see the sin in verse number 1 of chapter 18 of Jehoshaphat, this good man, a good king, I believe he loved the Lord. He wanted to do, and he demonstrated by his life that he was trying to do what was right. But I'll tell you, beloved, your family can drag you into things that you know better than to get into. But we're weak. After God delivered him from his folly of joining with Ahab to go to war, God killed it, oh wicked Ahab, with that man who drew a bow at a venture. He just shot it up in the air. This is not the end of his problems. Look further in verse 35 of chapter 20. Now this is, I think, illustrative of how easily we can sin. After God delivered him, after he sent teachers out to teach the Word of God, and he sent the priests out and the judges out to judge righteous judgment, the Bible says in verse 35, and after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Now, this is the son of Ahab. He joined with Ahab, but that affinity is still there. His son, who will be king after him, is still married to the daughter of Ahab. Now, you can tell by her family that she had a lot against her. And I know this is not always true, and I understand that, beloved, but I'm teaching you what God's Word teaches us about our sins. When we disobey God willfully, and we do what we think is right, we do what we want to do, we don't really consider the Word of God, we don't consider the seriousness of disobeying God, we go on and do it, and then when trouble comes, the Lord's kind to us. He was kind to Jehoshaphat. He didn't punish him for this. He warned him again. But what does he do? Well, a few years later, he does exactly the same thing. Now notice as you read further, he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, a Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. They wanted to go to Tarshish for gold. The Lord stopped it. Now, sometimes the Lord can deal a little more seriously with us. And I know we're all weak. We all have our problems. We all have our difference of opinion about things. But beloved, the Bible still teaches us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers as the manner of some is. We should not do that. We know the blessings of God in our life. We know how he's blessed us, how he's protected us, how he's forgiven us, even our shortcomings at times. But that should not be an incentive or a reason to sin more against God. Jehoshaphat was put here for our learning. That's what the Bible tells us it's for. He loved the Lord. But let's think about this. We know the blessings of God's presence. We know the blessings of doing what he tells us to do. We know how we can come into the house of God and our attitude is such that we rejoice in the preaching, we rejoice in the singing, we rejoice in the prayers, we rejoice to being with God's people. But I tell you that you can lose that. Because be sure your sins will find you out. You can get cold and indifferent, just like the church at Ephesus. With all the powerful witness that they had, with all the word of God that was preached to them. Strong words by the Apostle Paul, he taught that church. But in Revelation chapter 2, I have a few things against thee, thou hast left thy first love. God looks narrowly on us when we leave what we know is right. And we do what we want to do. Now notice, what should we do as a result of what we learn here? I believe you ought to be established in the ways of the Lord. That's my responsibility. And that's why I feel bad sometimes when I see people going away or people just leaving for no real good reason. Have I failed? Have I not preached it plain? Have I not been emphatic? Have I not taught the Word of God as I should have? We need to be established in the ways. What does the Lord want me to do? Now, what do I want to do? What do circumstances convince me that I can do? And the Lord won't say anything about it. But what does the Word of God teach me that I ought to do? I know you think this is my hobby horse, but it's my responsibility. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now the men in this church get up here and give devotions, and I thank God for every one of you. Now what do we try to encourage the people with? What do we say about being established in the things of God? What do we say about the coming of the Lord? Do we not say it's very close? Can we not see by the circumstances and the events in the world that the coming of the Lord is close? Then what should our responsibility be but to be more established in the ways of God than we ever were? Be more dedicated to doing what God tells us to do. Just put very simply, we've got to love him more today than we did yesterday. We ought to keep his word, not excuse it away. We ought not to compromise with God's enemy. What did the prophet say to Jehoshaphat when he rebuked him? Oh, Jehu, you know who Jehu was. He drove the chariot fiercely. But he said to him, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Who do we put, or what do we put in the way of obeying God? In the simplest things. I mean, just the simplest things that we have to do. And we do it. Don't lie to yourself. You do it. You excuse yourself and do it anyway. But what have we done when we do that? We're not keeping his word. We're compromising with the word of God through our own reasonings. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I can read that to you in Ephesians 5, verse 11. But you know it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, that's God's word. Do not make affinity with the world. I know sometimes that affects our children, not us. But a man who's saved and hadn't been married, he better pay heed to this. And parents that have children that are coming of married age, you better be teaching them. Be careful who you date. Be careful who you commit yourself to. Because when you do, it'll take you away from the Lord. And you'll suffer for it. And the church will suffer for it. We ought to love him above everything else. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? What is the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That just about settles anything we need. And secondly, love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do that, do you want to do that? That's the question. And in a time when things are placed before you, is that the ruling factor in any decisions you make? Is it the love of God? Beloved, I could never get you to come to church because of me as a preacher. I gave up on that a long time ago. My purpose and my desire and what I want to preach is love the Lord, and you'll do anything the Lord wants you to do, not what I want you to do. Love him. Love him above everything. If you do, you want to be with him. And he's here. Every time this church meets, the Lord is here. That's scriptural. I can prove it to you. Is it becoming more apparent to each of us that we make too many excuses to disobey the Lord? That's what Jehoshaphat said. That's why I read this passage. You see what happened to him? He had everything going for him. And he made affinity with Ahab, and he went downhill from there. God used him. God forgave him. And he was a good king. He did many things right. But beloved, we ought not to use that to make an excuse for us going on and doing what we know is not right. The simplest things in the Word of God. I think one of the simplest things in the Word of God for us to do is to come to church on Wednesday night. As I said, we had 8 people Wednesday night. Do you know why I'm preaching this? Because it hurt me. I know there's a lot of reasons why people weren't here. And I don't want to get into that personally. I don't need to. But if you love the Lord as you ought to, you'll try to do something about that. I believe that. Otherwise, I wouldn't preach it. You're not going to do it because of me. You're going to do it because of the Lord. You want to be with him. You want to love him. And you can't love him and disobey him. I mean, that's very simple, but that's the way it is. It seems church members are having more difficulty just doing the simplest things. Why does that happen? What did Jesus say? The love of many shall wax cold. And we talk about the coming of the Lord. We come up here, and I thank God for everyone that comes up here and gives a devotion, and we usually make reference to that. The coming of the Lord is near. The love of many shall wax cold. But what should that mean to me if I'm speaking the words? Lord, help me that I not let mine get cold. That we'll do what Jude says. That we'll continue in the love of God, and we'll try to isolate ourselves from the things of the world that affect us and draw us away. We want to love the Lord, and he's here, and we're not. Our families affect us. I understand that. Our homes affect us. Circumstances affect us. Now, this is so subtle. That's why I have to get so plain. This is subtle. And you'll find yourself making excuses you don't need to make. Don't start looking for a reason not to do what God told you to do. That's how subtle it is. And we're so deceitful and so weak that sometimes we can convince ourselves, well, it's all right this time. It doesn't take much to get you out of church. I'll assure you that. It doesn't take much. We don't need to be deceived. I want to read in closing in 2 Timothy, this passage that Paul left for this young preacher to encourage him. Because I believe he understood about the last days as well as any man. He taught about it so frequently. He taught about it in this chapter, and he taught about it in the first letter. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty good charge, is it not? He didn't charge him before Paul. Paul wasn't going to judge him. But he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Have I preached to you the word this morning? Am I lying to you? Am I twisting the scriptures to get you to believe something that isn't true? Preach the word. Be instant. In season. Out of season. When it's comfortable and when it's uncomfortable. Reprove. If it's a reproof, thank God. Rebuke. If it's a rebuke, thank God. Exhort. Actually, this kind of preaching is not negative. It's an exhortation. With all long suffering and doctrine. I know how weak we are because I'm just like you. I'm a sinner too. But beloved, by the help of God, we need to determine to put the Lord first in everything, in every way. For the time will come when we will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Selah. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables will satisfy them. But the truth will make them mad. The truth will upset them. The truth will make them feel uncomfortable. So Paul says the cure to that is preach the word. Oh, beloved. You know what the name of Jehoshaphat means? I looked this up purposely at the end of my message. God is judging. I'm not your judge. I'm not here to judge you. God is the judge. And Jehoshaphat's name states that. Jehovah is judging. Everything Jehovah did, or everything Jehoshaphat did, God was judging. He knew when he was walking with the Lord and he was doing the things and teaching the people. And he knew when he was making affinity with Ahab too. Excusing it. And brought terrible, terrible pain into the kingdom. And through his son, I didn't read that. I'm going to go back and read it, but it talks about his son later on in the next chapter because he succeeded. And you know what he did? One of the first things he did when he took the place of Jehoshaphat, that good man that loved the Lord and loved the things of God, he killed his brothers first thing, destroyed all the competition he was afraid of. Now, where did he learn to do that? He didn't learn it from his dad. I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it from his father-in-law. The influence that his wife had on him. So if you think a person who's saved marrying a lost person is okay. Again, I'm not your judge. I'm here to preach to you. The Lord is judge. We should love God more and more as time goes on. Now you'll find yourself, humanly speaking, doing exactly the opposite. That's human nature. And that's part of the war that we have against ourselves and against our inclinations and against our reasoning. Don't do that because the Lord is the one you should love. He's the judge. And I'll close with this question: do you care? Because, again, I preach because I know it's God's word and I know what God would have us to do. But ultimately, it's with you. When I get through preaching, if it's a rebuke, take it as such. Try to do better. If it's an exhortation, receive it as an encouragement and go on and do what the Lord would have you to do. So this morning, I hope you know I love you as your pastor. I'm not picking at anybody. I don't have any particular individual in mind of what I preached. But I know this, and I felt it myself in my own heart before I ever preached it. It's so easy to get away from the Lord and get cold and wonder what happened. And a lot of things can happen. It may not be a marriage. It may not be something that I can even mention from the pulpit. But I'll tell you, these things affect us. Circumstances affect our lives. And they can take us away from the Lord if we're so inclined. And I'll tell you this, if the Spirit of God is in you and you really want to serve God more than you want anything else, nothing can stop you. If that's your desire, if that's your heart, if that's what you really want, all the things that Satan can throw at you won't stop you, because you're going to put God first. You're going to put His word first. And you can't put God first without putting His word first. They go together. And you want, above anything else, to be able to stand before God and He say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Well done." That's our message. Bow your heads.